Dr. Naylor, we're so glad to have you at Southeastern, and we're excited to learn from you today.
Thank you. It's a privilege to be here.
Let's start with your story. Tell us how you became a believer.
I grew up in the home of a pastor, so I learned about Jesus from the beginning. I guess the first Bible verse I learned was probably God is love. I probably was two or something. But I was 5 years old when I first realized that what sin meant and that I was guilty as I would disobey and tell lies and other things. And so I went to my parents who explained to me about how Jesus had taken my sin and died for me and forgiven me. And that was when I chose to follow Jesus. I can still remember how excited I was, even that small. I wanted to tell other people about what had happened. So that began all these many decades of following Jesus, and it's been such a wonderful journey.
You spent 35, 36 years on the mission field. You've told us now how you became a believer. Tell us how you sensed God's direction there, your calling to missions.
Again, as a pastor's child, I was in church all the time and had opportunity to learn about missions and missionaries, what they did. We prayed for missionaries at home, and we prayed in the church. I read missionary biographies. So I was learning much. I was in junior high school when I became interested in medicine vocationally, and God did that because I knew nothing about any of that. I was 13 years old, and some missionaries came and visited our church during a missions emphasis week. It was during that week that God made it clear that this was personal, and he wanted me to be a medical missionary. And I was frightened. I was confused. I had no idea that that was possible. And I did not tell my parents. I didn't do anything except pray. And for about 18 months, God continued to speak to me in many ways until finally I said, okay, God, I will obey. And immediately God gave peace, which affirmed the call that he had given.
And how old were you when you sensed that calling?
I was 13 when I first sensed it, so I was about 15 when finally I said,
okay. And when did you tell your parents?
When I was 15.
Okay. How did they respond?
With joy and support.
Good. I love that part of your story that you were in a church that emphasized missions,
yes.
Actually brought missionaries there. So you heard the stories, you read biographies, and all of that fostered your call ultimately.
Yes.
I think that's really important for our students to hear. If we're going to raise up the next generation of missionaries, we've got to keep missions central to what we're doing in our churches.
Yes.
We can't expect our folks to get that burden if we're not teaching them about missionaries and introducing them to missionaries. So I suspect, Dr. Naylor, there may be some believer in this room or watching us online who has a medical background who might be wrestling with the same call you were wrestling with at 13. So here's your shot. What would you want to say to that brother or sister who has training in medical work, might be sensing a call to missions? What would you say?
I would say to make yourself available, and if God is calling you, he will make that clear. The key is submission and being willing, whether it's to be here and to be very active in sharing your faith here, or whether it is to go overseas.
Thank you. You came back from the field to take care of your mother, but you hardly stopped doing the work of missions. So once you came back to the state, tell us what you have done since then.
The first, immediately when I returned to the States, I was still non-residential going back and forth to India. I was responsible for the church planting ministries in our state in South India, really my last 10 years of service, part of which was non-residential. And then, finally the quote retirement, the first one happened. And then I became staff at the IMB, leading all of our global healthcare work for the IMB.
Tell us what that included, the global work that we have regarding missions. What does that look like?
The IMB today has almost 3,600 missionaries, and of those, about 12%, about 430, are healthcare trained. They're working all over the world in a very, very diverse ministries context. All of our healthcare people see ourselves as church planters with professional skills.
How many again on the field doing medical missions?
About 430.
Okay, all right. You spent many years on the mission field. I would love for you to just talk to us about joys. What did you love about that work?
Well, of course, I guess the greatest joy is when you see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Mm. There's also joy as you see local believers and partners assuming responsibility, assuming leadership, very capable in taking the responsibilities. There's certainly joy in relationships, often ongoing even after you leave the place. So that brings joy. And there's just joy that comes whenever we obey what God has told us to do. That's the real key to joy, that it doesn't relate to any kind of a circumstance or event, but joy in obeying what the Lord wants you to do.
Do you have any unique stories, special stories that you just remember of God's saving someone you were working with or someone that became a partner with you on the field?
Well, I think of a lady I met fairly. I was out in a small rural area visiting a church, actually. And after the worship time, they said, would you go see this lady in this hut? And I went. It was a small mud hut. It was very dark inside one room. And this lady was lying on a mat on the dirt floor in the corner. She had been burned in the past, and the scarring from the injuries had caused contractures of her arms and her legs, and so she couldn't walk, she couldn't move her arms, she couldn't do anything at all, and she was just there. So they said, can you help this lady? And I said, well, it will take multiple surgeries and therapy, but yes, she could be helped. They eventually brought the lady to Bangalore in a bus, and she did have the surgeries and the therapy. And while she was there, she heard about Jesus Christ and believed and chose to become a Christ follower. She walked out of the hospital transformed both physically and spiritually.
It's a great, great story. I'm sure over the years you dealt with life and death issues as a physician and as a missionary. That feels really weighty to me, heavy to be doing that kind of work. Talk to us about some of the struggles on the mission field.
Of course, there are day-to-day struggles that happen, but that's life wherever we are, I suppose. I can remember some signal events that were basic struggles. I had been CEO of the hospital for a few years when our hospital landed in the middle of some labor union problems. There were an active chapter of the union in the hospital. Some staff were involved. They threatened strike multiple times. I was hanging in effigy over the front gate of the hospital for several months. The hospital's on a national highway, so it was quite visible. Pickets for months in front of the gate. And, you know, through that time, I was physically threatened, but nothing ever happened. The strikes never came to be. Patients continued to just walk by all those pickets, and our patient load never fell. And I remember that season of months, we had more people come to faith than we had even before. And, you know, it was just the verse that I really claimed during that time was, count it all joy when you face trials, difficulties, tests. And indeed, even then, there was a joy. You know, I think of it, I went through a time when the Indian leadership and government decided I shouldn't have a license to practice medicine. And I will not go into all those details, but it lasted. I was totally out of clinical medicine the first time for 8 months, learning lessons of submission and finding even in a time of trouble how God continues to use that to teach us, to grow us, to strengthen us, and that happened. There was a time when the IMB was moving away from institutions, and they told me to go sell the hospital. I had came totally out of the blue, and I, you know, it was just a very hard time. I couldn't find anybody to buy it because it was too expensive. And eventually we had a management agreement with another institution, which still exists today. And during that time, not only did I feel a little abandoned, but I was the only foreigner there, but my national colleagues felt abandoned. And to have the experience of encouraging them, leading them, putting the positive on what was a very stressful time. These were all difficulties, and the key to it is abiding in Christ and being deep in His Word, always in prayer, trusting Him, and He keeps every promise.
You mentioned abiding in Christ, the key being in His Word, in prayer. Help us know how much the Word, how much prayer, how much those things mean to you and how you incorporate those into your life.
Well, it means everything. It takes discipline for all of us. Certainly as a physician with a pretty long working hours and schedule, it had to be disciplined or it wouldn't have happened. And yet, as time went by, growing in my faith, recognizing God's work, having the opportunity to encourage others to also love the Word of God and to be really deep into it and to be sharing it. You know, all of that was just very important. Being able to share God's Word with people you meet, for me it was patients, it was other staff, young professionals that I had privilege of discipleship ministry. So God's Word, even today, is the most precious thing I have.
Do you follow a particular plan in your Bible study?
No, really not until maybe about 15 years ago. I had done a lot of Bible study and topical and books and things like that. But I realized just to read through the Bible every year is something I should have been doing, but I started doing and have now for a number of years. And so there are a lot of plans out there you can use, and I do that.
Good, good. Thank you for telling us that part of your story. On those days when it was really tough on the mission field, what kept you going?
The presence of the Lord.
Okay. The Lord was with you. That's all that matters.
It's all that matters. And, you know, I didn't have to worry about what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen.
Okay.
And he was going to take care of me. And may it be a difficult circumstance, of course, but he was there.
That's good. Let's go back to when you first went to the field. What was the toughest thing to adjust to in a different culture?
I went knowing, of course, it would be different and that I had to learn. You go to learn. You don't go to, you know, you go to learn. The toughest thing for me was being away from my family.
Mm. Okay. You're very close to them, now geographically quite distant.
Now, and, you know, phones didn't work, and this is way before computers.
Okay. So how did you communicate with your family when you first went to the field?
Letters.
Okay. How long did it take for you to get letters from home?
2 to 3 weeks. And of course, sometimes they got lost. And letters I was sending them, it was the same. Plus, our mail was censored by the government. So, you know, I couldn't tell about the ministry side.
Okay. So you had to be careful what you wrote.
Yes.
And you didn't know for sure if the mail would get to your family.
That also.
Okay. And you pressed on because the Lord was with you.
Yes. The key is your call. That's the only thing that keeps you there. And that has to be reassessed and examined. And everything constantly put before the Lord. But it's your call that keeps you through the bad times.
So you returned to that call more than once?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Definitely more than once.
Okay. I hear that all the time from your colleagues on the field, that it is that very clear sense of calling that they go back to in the toughest times, knowing that the God who called them there is the God who will take care of them there.
There's a verse that says, the God who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.
And he has never let you down. That's good. Let's talk some more about your evaluation of your life. If you were speaking to your young self again.
And I can't even remember that.
That's increasingly the case for me as well, so I get that. But if you were speaking to your young self again, what would you say? What advice would you give to yourself?
I think it's the same things I say to myself now.
Okay.
So, you know, learn all you can. I'm still learning, and that's wonderful. But asking God to give me more passion for lost people, asking God to increase my faith. I want to know God more and more, and that would be something to say to my young self and my old self. And, you know, to have help from the Lord for priorities. What are the important things now? And that's still my prayer.
Mm. So your message that you would say to your young self, you're still saying to yourself today. Okay. Let's think then about, you've retired twice, once from the field and then ultimately just a few years ago, and yet you are pressing on. You're not stopping at all.
I hope not.
Okay. What would you say to us to say, here's how you finish well? You're not finished yet, but for those folks in this room who are just getting started, what will you say to them now to make sure that they finish well in God's timing?
I think I would say to be faithful to the Lord. That verse in Romans, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, to give glory to God in everything you do and advance his kingdom.
Okay. What would you say to students in this room who are thinking about missions? They're wrestling. They've come here to an institution that believes in the Great Commission, and God's grabbed their heart just a little bit.
Keep praying. Keep reading his word. Take counsel from your church fellowship and from people here. Make yourself available. Be willing, and don't put any qualifiers on it. It's not, I will go if, it's just, I will go if you call me. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 have been life verses, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. So as you submit, you can be assured of his direction.
That's such a challenge. Thank you for that. I wanted to ask about favorite Bible verses for you. You just named one. Is there another that you hold on to?
Oh, there's so many. And it's so wonderful because God keeps showing us new verses, which this is the plug for scripture memory. All of you should be memorizing. I'm still trying, but I find it a little difficult now. Oh my, there's so many verses. I like the ones that, you know, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I believe that's Isaiah 41:10. We could quote many verses.
So you memorized scripture for a number of years.
Yes.
Do you remember when you started doing that?
No, I can't remember because I was small.
Okay. So you've been doing this a long time.
Yes, childhood.
All right.
And the verses I know best right now are the ones I learned from earliest memory until I was probably 12 or 14. After that, I was still memorizing. Retention gets harder and harder.
All of my spiritual heroes, Dr. Naylor, just love the word like you do. And one of the things that marks their lives is the word just drips off their lips. It's just there. It's just in their heart. It's just in their mind. And I sense that from you as well. And it's striking to me that you started that as a child. You've kept that up. And when you needed the word, you turned to the word, and God speaks to you, comforts you, guides you, and gives you strength.
Even this morning, I'm doing the reading through, you know, and every scripture I read this morning had something. Not only had I not seen it before, but it spoke to me about something in my life right now, and that's just so exciting.
That's right. The word still speaks to us. Medical missions, let me go back to that one more time. What are the current needs on the field?
As we look at healthcare today, and you just think of the global trends of our growing cities, of mental health needs, of the growing elderly people in many countries, technology, teaching, academics, certainly taking care of patients. All of those things are part of healthcare missions today. And there's opportunity for service in all of those different kinds of settings. Even fitness and wellness is part of health.
Are there particular places in the world where the need is greater for medical missions?
I think it's global. It's worldwide. In varying contexts, of course, and healthcare is often the means by which we can go to restricted places and peoples. And so in that setting where there are not believers, it's important. But it's also, I think, important that we deploy healthcare people to where there are believers who whom we can develop and train to go and share the good news, to multiply ourselves in that way. So both are there.
For students who aren't trained in medical work, are there ways that they can come alongside medical missionaries and help them?
Absolutely. You come alongside in prayer. You come alongside even as teammates on the field in ways to further expand the ministry and together reach your end goal of disciples and churches. Even short-term missions, we say that every healthcare short-term team needs non-medical people just to keep the people sorted out.
Okay. What would you want to say to our students beyond what you've said right now? This is your time just to speak to a group of students, staff, faculty, in a Great Commission institution. What would you want to say to us?
Well, I just would encourage students to taste and see that the Lord is good and to continue to study and learn and just grow in the joy that comes in following Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus told us to deny self, take up our cross, and follow. It is a way that may have difficulty. He told us there would be persecution. And yet at the same time, there's the joy, the peace. Nowhere else could you experience this. And as you share this with others, it's such a wonderful thing.
This world, as you noted, is a dangerous world. You've are in a situation there in India with the pickets, it sounds like. Were there other times when you felt in danger on the field?
Oh, yeah, there was political unrest and, you know, riots and things happened. But I just never did really feel in danger.
Okay. Because the Lord is with you.
Yes.
Okay. I love it. Just political unrest, riots, but the Lord's with me, and so that's all that matters. As you're teaching us, you are going to be in Ledford for the next few hours, 1 to 3 o'clock. Invite our students to come and talk to you.
Well, I will just be to use a more colloquial term. I'll be hanging out over there.
Very good.
And I would be happy to have conversation if you have question about missions, about call, about the IMB, about South Asia, where I have spent my life, or just questions about life in general. I'd be happy to just chat informally. I'll just be there.
How can we pray for you?
That I will continue to have opportunities to tell of the marvelous deeds that God has done, that the future generations would know what God is doing.
I suspect the Lord is going to continue to use you to do that. Thank you for joining us here today. We're so grateful to have you here.
Thank you so much.
And I do want us to take some time to pray for Dr. Naylor now, so let's do that. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, your mercy, and your presence that you just abide in us. And thank you for this gentle reminder today that because you are with us, that's all that matters. I pray for those in this room or those watching online who are facing tough times in life, in ministry, and struggling some. I pray that the words of Dr. Naylor would hit home, that they would know that you're with them and it's all okay. We do pray for our sister that you would continue to use her in mighty ways, technically retired, but just as faithful to the work to which you have called her. I pray for opportunities for her to continue to proclaim the excellencies of our Lord. I pray that, God, you would give her connection with non-believers, and that even where she serves you now, she would be leading people to Christ. And then, God, I pray for all of us in this room that we would we would be willing to give you a blank check, simply to say that we will go. And then, Lord, you fill in the blanks for where that will be and what we will do. We praise you, God, for brothers and sisters like Dr. Naylor who have paved the way for us, who are role models for us. And God, my prayer is that all of us would live in such a way that decades from now, others would still see Christ in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.